accomplish his work. He had already performed miracles during his public ministry, his whole life, from his conception to his resurrection from the dead, was a historic miracle. He was conceived miraculously by his Virgin Mother. He lived during his 30 years in Nazareth what externally seemed to be a normal human life. But the miracle was that God, to all appearances, seemed to be, shall I say, a mere human being, so much so that in his first appearance in the synagogue of Nazareth, he numbered his fellow Nazareans. Couldn't believe it was he who claimed to be the Messiah and wanted to kill him. Finally, as we also know, the rituals told men to be his apostles. One of them betrayed him. Christ was therefore condemned by his own people, the chosen people, chosen to be the ones from whom the Messiah had come, and had they accepted him, they, the Jewish people, would have converted. That was God's plan. The whole rest of the world. The fact that over the past 2,000 years, only a fraction had most 1/4 of the human race as even nominally Christian. And among those, as we also sadly know, so many even professed Catholics are not put in mind faithful to the teaching of Christ. Why? Humanly speaking, because the chosen people did not live up to the providential plan set for them by God. They were to have converted the rest of the world. I say this because as we come to the close of the retreat, we are the chosen people, having given the true faith, and thank God, sustained ourselves in that faith. The salvation of the world, what a statement, depends on our own loyalty to Jesus Christ and our zeal to proclaim his gospel. Finally, being condemned by Pontius Pilate, in all that happened, the way of the cross, he called them the stations of the cross, I strongly recommend that all of you every day make the way of the cross. Period. I strongly recommend that every day you make the way of the cross. That is why at the close of this retreat this afternoon, as most of you I'm sure know, members of the Society of Jesus have the privilege of imparting a blessing on any crucifix on your rosary. And the small crucifix you have, but it must be a crucifix and not just the empty cross. Nor cross with the risen Christ on it, it must be a crucifix. Nothing else will work. A simple sign of the cross, and by just holding that crucifix in your hands, you can make the 14 stations of the cross and gain the same indulgences that you would by walking around in church and making the Via Crucis. Catholic churches know how sadly well I know many no longer have the way of the cross. Make the way of the cross every day. This is now the 9th resolution I'm making for you during this retreat. And please don't forget, Father, don't repeat it. I will see the Angelus 3 times every day. I'll ask my guardian angel to align your guardian angels. The next time you cannot fall asleep, remember, I've asked my guardian angel to keep you awake. Oh gosh, that Jesuit. To keep you from falling asleep until you have made the way of the cross. Now the focus of our present meditation is our Lord's, as we call them, 7 last words on Calvary. That in itself was a miracle that Christ performed in order to remain not just alive, but fully conscious. Remember, this is God. He chose to be conceived of a virgin mother. He knew everything that was going on, everything, during the 9 months he was in Mary's womb. And now on the cross. By all human standards, he should have died long before he even began his way of the cross. But he was alive and kept himself alive until and even measured the hours. 3 hours, he's still alive. During these days, he said some marvelous things that should become part of our own faith. He called them the 7 last words. First, in Luke's Gospel, Luke 23:34. Father, forgive them. They do not know what they are doing. For those who condemn Christ to death, those who nailed him to the cross, did they, humanly speaking, know what they were doing? Yes. Why then Christ take it? They did not realize. They did not, I repeat, realize that what they were doing is what we call committing deicide, killing God. They were blamed. The Jews who condemned Christ to death were from blinded mother envy of his phenomenal success and the thousands who went days without food listening to him, and the Pharisees had to put on all kinds of make-believe piety. They envied him. My last chance. Envy is a single principal reason for all the crimes committed over the centuries. Envy of our first parents instigated the devil. She tempted Eve, she then tempted Adam, and the fall of the human race followed. Envy caused Cain to murder his brother Abel. So on down the Old Testament, one crime after another. Envy. Then the crowning envy of human history after the time of Christ, the leaders of the Jewish people envied whom they now consider a pseudo-Messiah, and they had him put to death. If there's one thing we should examine ourselves on, and I mean it daily, is our restraint of the passion of envy. Hear it. The feminist revolution, which is tearing down both society and the Catholic Church in one once civilized nation after another. Here's the envy of men by women. And are doing a superb job. Father, forgive them. They don't realize what they are doing. Christ continues. Here, remember, there were two criminals, one to the right, one to the left of Jesus on Calvary. One of these two criminals repented, recognized Christ for who he was, and told him, Lord, remember me when you enter into your kingdom. And it was promised by his second word on the cross, this day you shall be with me in paradise. Our faith is a cluster of mysteries. A mystery of something which is humanly inconceivable, humanly inconceivable before being revealed, and humanly incomprehensible after revelation. What's the mystery here? That God, the Almighty, yet the Word, cannot forgive sinners who do not repent. The strange language in Scripture about the unforgivable sin. all we can do is keep repeating the mystery and keep believing it. Either we submit our wills to the will of God, or God, and this is the verb, cannot exercise, in this case, His mercy unless we repent. From this day on, live lives of repentance. I don't have to know your private lives, but I know, including myself, we are all sinners. We have offended God. St. Ignatius tells us, in conducting the spiritual exercises, assume, hoping there may be an exception, but assume that either all or most of your audience have sinned mortally and except for God's mercy deserves hell. On the cross, one of the two criminals repented, and that is why Christ assured him the first canonization. This day, you will be with me in paradise. The number of converted sinners, women and men, in the Gospels is astounding. Well, the precondition for obtaining God's mercy, and we need it for the rest of our lives here on earth, the precondition is our repentance. I don't just repent once, every day, for years now. My last prayer, just before I go to bed, is to make an act of contrition. We are sinners. God wants to be merciful, but I repeat that humanly inconceivable statement, God, the Almighty, cannot do the impossible. What's the impossible here? Forgive those who do not repent. We continue. Speaking to Our Lady and to St. John, standing under the cross. Woman, behold your son, and to John, behold your mother. Over the centuries, and especially during and after the Second Vatican Council, Pope Paul VI declared, by these words on the cross, Christ identified Mary as our spiritual mother. With all the corresponding responsibilities on our part to behave and respond as Mary's loving children. How this needs to be said and emphasized. There are two kinds of motherhood. There is physical motherhood, which you mothers of children know. Means bringing human beings into the world. But there is a spiritual motherhood, and believe you me, that is not a metaphor or a figure of speech. Why not? Because we are to live two lives. We are to live a life of the body for which our soul is its principle of life, and we are to live a life of the soul where the principle of life is sanctifying grace. This is enough for an 8-day retreat. It is not enough, I repeat, it is not enough for a woman to be the physical mother of her offspring, to bring them into this world. She must be, as an imperative, she must also, and with emphasis, be the mother of the souls of her children. In other words, just the two forms of life, the natural and the supernatural. Life of the body, life of the soul. So there are two kinds of death. The death of the body, and all of us will experience. For the death of the soul, which please God, no one in chapel this morning will die. To remain in the state of grace is the one, in the last analysis, the only ambition we should have on earth. The only ambition we should have on earth. When our bodies die, that our souls will be alive with God's grace. You're not Hindus believing in reincarnation. We are Christians. There is one life of the body that we receive when we are conceived in our mother's womb. There is one life of the soul that we receive when we are baptized. There is one death of the body when the soul leaves the body. But, please God, and that's the only, the only reason for making a retreat. And when our bodies die, our souls will be alive with the grace of God. Otherwise, period, there is no rising from this second death. Unless when our bodies die, our souls are alive with the grace of God. This is your faith and mine. Now this needs to be preached, and how widely neglected in the professedly Catholic world today. There is a heaven and there is a hell. And hell in the vocabulary of St. John the Evangelist is the second death. and this is our mother, Mary, is so crucially important. Had you suffered her, you would not have her divine son. And except for him, you would not have that life of the soul which we must sustain until our body dies. Devotion to Our Lady as the mother of our spiritual life is at the heart of authentic, unqualified Catholic Christianity. One more resolution I'm making for you. Say the rosary every day. Every day, only Giorno. In my Slav language, which I spoke at home never, my mother and I exchange one sentence in English. Каждый день, every day. Say the rosary every day. We need Our Lady. If after even these short 2 days in the retreat, your lives have not changed for the better, I repeat what I said before, I'm wasting your time. Your lives must change. Devotion to Our Lady. If you don't have a statue of Our Lady, doesn't have to be a big one. Be a big one. Get a statue of Our Lady. If you don't have a picture of the Blessed Virgin in your home, get one. And it may be a little late this evening or late this afternoon, at least by tomorrow night. All right? Have a statue, at least one, and a picture, at least one, of Our Lady in your home. If you can't afford it, buy the statue or buy the picture and send me the bill. One of my less well-known apostolates is begging for money. My God, why are you forsaking me? As I'm sure I've told so many of you, there are two kinds of biblical scholars in the world today. They've got two different names, exegetes and eisegetes. An exegete, E-X-E-G-E-T-E, an exegete is a biblical scholar who draws out X out of the revealed words of the Bible, draws out of the revealed words of the Bible what God has inspired the sacred of to write. An eisegete, E-I-S-E-G, exegete, and here eisegete. An eisegete reads into the Bible what's not there. most biblical scholars in the world today of eisegesis. My friend Raymond Brown, whom I pray regularly for his conversion, is an eisegesis. Learned books, all kind of footnotes in Hebrew, Aramaic, and Greek. What is the Lord saying? He is saying, my God, why are you forsaking me? Was Christ despairing on Calvary? No. He was quoting the opening words of Psalm 21, in which are foretold the excruciating sufferings of the Messiah. Christ was not despairing. Christ was expressing the extreme suffering that he was experiencing on the cross. Now we need to hear this. John became man in order to suffer. And suffering is the experience of pain. And pain is whatever is contrary to our wills. Whatever else Christianity teaches us, it does not teach us that we are to escape pain. It is a plea. And the plea of the psalm makes plain is for the help that Christ as man was asking from his heavenly Father to sustain him in his agony. I hope you all have so far suffered intensely. If you haven't, expect it. But to the limits of my vocabulary, I've tried to make plain that suffering is not something you are merely to endure, less still to want to reject. We are to my last chance. We are to both accept and mysteriously embrace the suffering that, please God, he is giving all of you. Suffering is God's way of constantly reminding us who we are, creatures. Meant to enjoy the beatific vision, but on one condition, that we not just resign ourselves, but as Christ did, when it began his way of the thought, embracing. There's only one fear I have, that you think I'm indulging in poetic fancy. It's real, and it's great, and I mean it, and we are to love it. And the joy the joy that God gives those who embrace the cross is beyond human calculation. Christ goes on. He says, I thirst. What do these words signify in Latin? Sitio. S-I-T-I-O. Christ, being the innocent Lamb of God, Christ could not die of any disease, no virus, no bacteria. Christ as man was immortal, except by his own will, choosing to be mortal. Mortality is a consequence of sin. Christ was absolutely sinless. How then did Christ die? Now, the church has been teaching for 2,000 years, Christ died by being drained of his blood. Christ bled to death. How we need to hear this. And he chose this form of death. His death had to be inflicted on the outside from forces alien, indeed hostile, to himself. Could not die of any sickness, any disease, as we sure can, because we're sinners. That is why we speak of Christ's death as his passion for the rest of your lives. Associate two words: passion and passive. Christ's passion was, in the deepest theological sense, passive, had to be accepted from the outside. His death had to be brought on by the hostile forces that finally crucified him. However, there was another mystical meaning to Christ's words, I thirst. Every convent of the missionaries of charity throughout the world, a large, not just small crucifix, giant cross. Sometimes you wonder where they got those crosses. Wish we had more of them in our Catholic churches. And no cover. There is the agonizing Christ. How happy I am with the large crucifix we have here in Chapel. Makes me feel like I'm in the Catholic Church. On Christ's right hand, I repeat, in all the 500-some chapels of the missionaries of charity throughout the world, depending on the nationality of the people, of the words, I thirst. In my love, I have given, I have shown, over 100 hours of explanation of the mystical meaning of Christ's words, I thirst. Christ is thirsting for our love. God wants us to love Him. He does not need our love, but He wants our love because He knows far better than we that our own salvation depends on our love of Him. And here we love Him only in the measure in which we submit our wills to His divine will. We continue. In the same Gospel of John, it is, says our Lord, consummated. It is finished. In other words, Christ is man has, shall we call it, his vocation from his heavenly Father. He was sent, mission, into the world to redeem the world. And on the cross, He said, it is finished. In other words, there was a beginning, a middle, and an end to Christ's mission here on the world. And the end was not only the end as a close, but the end as a purpose. In other words, He came into the world and God assumed our mortal humanity. And I repeat, worked the miracle of being mortal. Although being the sinless Lamb of God, He did not, as all of us, need to, deserve to die. Our one ambition in life should be to be able to say, as we are on our deathbeds, or tell God, it is finished. For some people, it takes somewhat longer. Others, not so long. Over the years, that on one occasion, I was asked to give a lecture at Franciscan University in Steubenville. And I spoke on a lifetime commitment. Every one of us should have, God wants us to have, a lifetime commitment. God does not want us to drift. Hang on. What a safe statement in a Christianized society. Millions of people, only God really knows, in my judgment, are drifting. There's a purpose to life. There's a goal to life. And whatever else, please God, you have already either decided or told, oh Lord, I have made my commitment and thanks, I have accepted my lifetime commitment and I'm going to be faithful to this commitment until you call me. You've all got work to do. God has plans for each one of us. And our problem is you've got all kinds of planning that we're doing without, to say the least, consulting God. Lord, what is your plan for my life? We continue. Come into your hands. I commend my spirit. These are the last recorded words of the Savior on Calvary before he expired. And here, when Christ experienced, it was our need. And Christ expired. It was at the exact moment when he chose to die. But before he died, he wanted to speak, which he did. The last recorded words of the Savior, our Lord is telling us many things. First, that is laying down his life willingly. And that is love. God, would you please let up? No? One more resolution. You might say to yourselves, who's making this retreat? You and I. We're making it together. Don't waste your night's sleep. They look for all of us. Be our last sleep here on earth. And God knows exactly how many more nights you've got left. I repeat, don't waste those nights before you fall asleep at night. Be sure, as our Lord did, so you do every night. Command your spirit. Because there will be a last night. My favorite closing prayer before I fall asleep most sacred heart of Jesus, I accept from your hands whatever kind of death it may please you to send me this night. In reparation for my sins, for all those who will die tonight, for the conversion of sinners, for the souls in purgatory, and for your greater glory. Amen. Don't waste that precious opportunity. Every time you go to bed, every sleep that we begin, as we go to bed, is meant to be a daily reminder of our last sleep here on earth, which, remember, is Christ's definition of death. It's sleep. He tells us we're going to wake up and there's going to be a loud, very loud alarm. And we'll all hear it. Angels. Well, literally, wake up the dead.
Talk to your pastor or your bishop.
Moses redeemed the whole world. But, and we still have, as I recall, two more meditations in this retreat. Christ did his part. He died on his cross. He commanded his spirit to the Heavenly Father. But we have still to do an hour. And the only purpose of making a retreat is to die a happy death. Why happy? Because then you can smile as you go to sleep for the last time, knowing you're going to wake up and see not only the face of God and the deity of the vision, but see the bodily eyes and hear with our bodily ears and touch the bodily hands the God who became man to teach us in this life how we should live so that like him we too will be in that glorious immortal eternity and here not just in soul but in body. Lord Jesus, we are deeply grateful for choosing to die on your cross to not just save us from hell, but bring us into that heavenly eternity where, as you told us, you are waiting for us. In the meantime, we've got work to do. Help us to be faithful until you call us, so that we too can say, it is finished, it is consummated. Amen. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit.